reaching deep into the bullpen here. Brought in the lefty, Scott Allen here. Welcome, everyone. Glad to have everyone here this morning. Welcome. Just a few announcements. The church board meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 in the conference room next door. Wayne's got all their paperwork and reports. Stop by there if you haven't done that yet. We'll have a property cleanup day on August 15th. That's pretty close, isn't it? Next week? Saturday, 10 a.m. If you can come out of the day to the week, there's a long list of things that need to be done. August 20th and 21st, volunteers help set up tables for the District Inspire Conference. They'll be hosting on August 22nd. And there'll be probably over 400 here from the district for that conference. That's a really big big deal. And it's a good deal. So if you're not signed up for that yet, I'd encourage you to do that. We can also use helpers to do a little extra inside cleaning on any of those work days. Okay, American Heritage Girls begins on August 17th. That's at 6 o'clock. Please see Brett Hennings. Brett, raise your hand. Our photographer. Yeah. I didn't say give him a clap. I just said raise his hand. Of course, he led the clapping. You notice he... to have your picture made for the new church directory. So you can see him and you saw who he is and you can... You can go out to the side there and do that after church. Calling all bakers. We will be having a bake sale during the craft festival. The proceeds going to benefit the youth. The sign-up sheet is on the welcome desk out there, or C-Star. You can raise your hand. All right, let's give her a hand, too. So. Don't want her to feel bad. And the craft forms, festival forms, and flyers are on the welcome desk if you have any questions. Contact Jane. Jane, all right. We started something we can't stop. For giving, thank you for supporting in your finances, your tithes and offerings. There's a box in the back. You can just drop it in there after the service. All right. Anything else? Any other announcements I left out? All right. Thank you.
Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning.
My hope is found.
This morning, I just want to give you a Hebrew word. It's called halal. And halal is, it means to praise, to celebrate, to boast, to rejoice, to be exuberant. And it carries this idea of praise. It's not quiet and it's not reluctant. It's like I said, it's exuberant. So for me, it's one of my favorite words because I love to be exuberant. And so it's part of a word that we're going to sing in this next song, Hallelujah. And so it literally calls us to praise the Lord. And I think sometimes we can sing Hallelujah without actually remembering what we're saying. And so when when we sing Hallelujah, or we say Hallelujah, we're saying, Lord, you are worth celebrating. You are worth rejoicing over. You are worth making some noise about. And we forget that. So this morning, we have reason to praise him. We have reason to pray. He's been faithful. He is still faithful. And whatever we walked in carrying this morning, Jesus is still our firm foundation in this. So church, don't just sing the word hallelujah this morning. Don't just sing it. Let's halal. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate and praise the Lord like we know who he is and we know what he's done. Let's continue worship. Let's continue worshiping together this morning.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the
great have I. Let this be your prayer.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. We come into this room this morning carrying all kinds of things. Some of us came in joyful and expectant. Some of us are tired. Some of us are worried about what this week holds. Some are carrying prayers we have prayed so many times that we don't even know what else to say. And some of us simply need to know this morning that you see us and that you're near. So, Lord, I just pray, would you meet us right now where we are? For those who are hurting, bring comfort. For those who are waiting, give patience. For those who need wisdom, give guidance, Lord. For those who are discouraged, remind them that you are faithful. And for those who are celebrating your goodness today, let their joy become worship. Father, thank you. That you have not left us to figure out this life on our own, and that you have given us your word. And if we're honest, sometimes we can take that for granted. We can listen to so many other voices before we even stop or ever stop to listen to yours. And we can treat reading our Bibles like another thing on our list instead of an opportunity to sit with the God who loves us. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll give us a hunger for your word. Not because we're supposed to read it or not so that we can check a box and say that we did it. But, Lord, I just ask for that desire to open it, to open your word because we know you want to. And as Jack brings this message today, would you speak through him? Would you give him clarity and boldness? Would you give us ears to listen? Ears that are ready to hear, quiet the distractions in our minds, soften the places in our hearts that need to be softened, and don't let us simply leave here knowing more about the Bible or why should we read or how we should read it, but teach us to become people who open it, read it, wrestle with it, obey it, and allow your word to shape who we are. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning. From that one word, you might have been able to tell that I have a cold. But I'll stand here and then I won't pass it on to you. And to all of you whose hands I have shaken today, I would have you know I have been fastidiously washing. And if you know the word fastidious, you know that that's the right one. I've been paying attention to what I'm doing in washing my hands so that I would not pass my sickness on to you. Because that's not what I want to share with you today, pun fully intended. I'm going to do something I don't ever do, and maybe that's exciting for you. You're like, yay, about time. And maybe it has the opposite effect, in which case I want to know because I need the encouragement. I'm just kidding. Please don't do that. I'll just start to blush. I'm going to read to you a section of scripture that's kind of long, but it was numerically and I don't like to speak in numbers, but it's numerically the most powerful sermon in the Bible, because many thousands were added that day to those who were being saved after Peter preached this. This is right at the start of Acts, and I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I'm going to read a great bit. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read on until I decide to stop. So I hope you have found this morning in our nice sanctuary a comfortable seat. They're all the same. So, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," which, if you don't know the context of this passage, that sounds very weird. I'm not going to give it to you. Read it yourself. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then Peter begins to quote the Old Testament, and he says this, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Peter begins to speak again after he's finished his quote. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up to according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and then Peter begins to quote the Old Testament again, and he says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And he goes on, but we've read far enough for me to make my point that I'm going to try to make this morning. Further on in Acts, we read that the religious establishment had become rather scared of what they saw going on amongst this group of people they called Christians. And they were scared because basically everything that the Christians were threatened their way of being. They were very certain that they were right. And the Christians came along with a slightly different message that goes something like this: "You're not." These people thought they knew exactly who the Messiah was, or who he would look like, and where he would come from, and what he would be like, and what he would usher in. And then Jesus came along and he basically dispelled all of those notions. And he did that first to his apostles, very famously, right after Peter's profession of faith, that "We believe, Jesus, that you're the Messiah." Right after that, Jesus tells him precisely what being the Messiah is going to look like, that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be mocked and beaten and tortured and die and come back to life. And Peter says, "No, Lord." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking the way God thinks. You're following your own human desires." That's my paraphrase of what happens there. So first Jesus had to teach his own disciples that he was not maybe the Messiah that they expected, but he was in fact the Messiah that they needed. And now this message goes out in a greater way to the religious establishment. It did during Jesus' time, and now it does further in the Acts of the Apostles, which is really just the Acts of Jesus through people instead of in his incarnation while he was present on earth. And this worries the religious establishment because, again, this message was not, you guys got it right. You read the book and you figured it out and you're so smart. Here's your gold star. That's not what Jesus came and did. Instead, he said to the religious establishment, much like John the Baptist did before him, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Which doesn't everybody like to hear that on a Tuesday? And we're that way sometimes. I'm that way sometimes where I read the book and I know what the book says. And then instead of my love growing, my arrogance grows about what I think I know. And if you've been in my Sunday school class, I like to give you this little diagram, an XY axis. And it's of what psychologists call the Dunning-Kruger effect. And forgive me for saying the word I'm about to say from the pulpit, but it's a plot of your perception of your knowledge plotted against your actual knowledge. And as your knowledge increases, there's a marked uptick in your perception of your knowledge. You think you know a lot because you know a little. And then you start to actually realize the depth of what it is that God is doing in the world. You actually begin to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your perception of your knowledge plummets. Because you, like the disciples, have learned that you don't know anything. Right? You don't know the ways of God. You're not in accord with the will of God. You misunderstood, and then you repent and you believe unto salvation. So the plot goes like that. That's not psychologists. That's me putting it in Christian terms, right? They don't care about that. But it's the knowledge grows, your perception of knowledge grows, then you reach the peak of that, and then you realize you don't understand because you've learned enough to realize you don't understand, and then your perception of your knowledge plummets while your knowledge is truly increasing. And it's only from that place that you actually begin to know. Right at the very top, right before the apex of that, we call that, this is the technical term, Mount Stupid. You're right at the top of your perception of your knowledge, and you're right at the start of actually knowing. That's the most dangerous place to be, right? Because you have the most arrogance about you, the most confidence in what you have to say, the most certainty in what it is that you've learned, but you actually have very little knowledge. And that's the perspective, I think, or that's the place of Peter. Peter was on Mount Stupid when Jesus told him that. He said, you're the Messiah, and Peter was right. But what he meant by the Messiah was completely wrong. And then his knowledge plummets, and he realizes this is what it means to be the Messiah. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I thought it meant to sit on a throne and to judge people and to be free from Roman occupation. And what it really means is dying to self and living to God. Serving one another is the same way that God has served me in the person of Jesus. That's what it actually means to live in the kingdom of God. And that's when he's lowest, and it's from that place that he grows in his knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the very unique opportunity of doing that with Jesus in his ministry, and then with the risen Lord after that, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not in a particularly different situation. Paul makes exceedingly clear that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit that lives in us, right? The Spirit that lives and reigns today is not different than the Spirit that lived and reigned in Peter, that gave that sermon to Peter to preach. It's not a different Spirit, it's the same one. But the Spirit isn't going to do in you things that the Spirit has asked for you to do yourself. That's just the way that it is, right? He doesn't expect you to do things you can't do, but he does expect you to do the things that he has empowered you to do. And so when Peter preaches that sermon that I just read for you, I'll just read a blip. Track with me while I do this. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, now repeat that to me. Because there was one reason that Peter was able to do what he did in that moment. He was a man with a nature like ours, like it says at the end of James about Elijah. There's nothing special about Peter other than the fact that he's sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost, right? We're in the same situation. The reason that he was able to rattle that off is why? He had memorized it. Okay? Is there anyone in here that can testify to the power of memorizing Scripture? Just raise your hand. Has it had any effect in your life? Yeah, I see hands, right? This is what James says in James chapter 1. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The apostolic testimony that we get from the Bible is this, that God saves those who believe. But we believe through what? Through faith. And we get faith through what? Through hearing. Hearing the word of God preached. Or alternatively, you get it through reading, right? This is the way that John talks at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, these things I write to you so that you may have fellowship with him. That's 1 John. Or I write these things to you that you might believe in him who came to save. That's John, the end of John. These things are given to us for a reason. And while this makes a nice piece of decoration, well, maybe yours looks nicer than mine, on your bookshelf, if you don't read it, we got a problem. Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the preaching of the gospel. And if it isn't being preached, it's not doing that which God sent it out to do. And he makes exceedingly clear that he sends it out that it might accomplish its purpose, and it does not return to him null and void. A.K.A., it is the living and active word of God. It does pierce bone and marrow. It does divide thought and spirit. I messed that up. It does discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what it's for. And if we read this book and all we get is confirmation of the way that we are, unless you're perfect, caveat, we're not actually reading it. And I have lived very comfortably on top of Mount Stupid, where I got the theology right. I figured it out with no sensitivity to what Jesus actually tells me about who he is and who I am to be as someone who follows. And this is the message for the religious elites back then, and it's the message for us today. It's no different. And Jesus, I am absolutely convinced, called out to those people with that criticism from a place of deep care and concern for their souls. He was not being mean. He was not being judgmental. He was telling them what they needed to hear. Because faith comes through hearing. And he desperately wanted them to know who he was and what he had in store for those who love God, which we can't even imagine. And how do we get that? Well, we get it by being exposed to the Word. And if we're not being exposed to the Word, we don't have it. Like, that's not crazy hard arithmetic, right? So does that observation affect the way that we live? I'm being very personal here when I ask you this question. We're told in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 11, no foundation may be laid other than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says this, someone who hears my word and does it is like a man who built his house on a rock. And the wind and the waves come, and the house stands firm. Someone who hears my word, whether that be here in the form of a sermon, or here in the form of worship songs, or on your radio, or you have some vague exposure to what he says in this book, but doesn't practice it, is like a man who builds his house on sand. And it looks like a house, right? It's got the walls, it's got the roof, it's got the drywall and the electrical and the HVAC and everything. It looks like a house. But when the wind and the waves come, what happens? It falls, because it's not built on anything. James says something very similar when he says, do not be hearers of the word only. What does he say? But be doers of the word. for a man who hears the word and does not do it is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He's looking at himself. If you're hearing what God says and you're not doing it, you're like someone who's just looking at yourself in a mirror. What point does that have? It has no point, right? He's like someone who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and then at once he goes away and he forgets what he's like, right? But someone who hears the word and does it, he will be blessed in his doing, right? Someone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, he will be blessed in his doing, right? That's the same distinction that's being drawn. Someone who built their house on the rock, that is Jesus' word, who actually lives in accordance with the precepts that he's been given, versus someone who has the semblance of religion, but not the power thereof. He's got the form of godliness, but not the power. And the power is that you'd be saved, that you'd live forever in perfect eternal relationship with God, mediated by grace through his son Jesus, laid hold of in the present moment by the Holy Spirit, versus I go to church. Is there a distinction there? Oh yeah. There is a huge distinction there. One is I've responded to the invitation that God has for me to know him and know him deeply. And a big part of that is being grounded in his truth. And the other is just, well, I do the Christian stuff. I show up, you know, I sing the songs and I don't swear and I don't smoke and therefore I'm good to go. And I encourage you to read your Bible. So I started the way I started for a reason. I don't usually do this. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself. So I was raised Catholic. No disparagement there. But early on in my teenage years, I just knew that, like, there's got to be more to this, this kneeling down and standing up thing. That typifies a lot of, at least, my understanding of expressions of Catholic faith. And so I started to look elsewhere, and I looked in some weird places and ended up in some weird places. There's a lot of different things that don't work, okay? And then in college, I don't know, I guess I might as well just tell you guys all this. It doesn't really, okay, we'll do it. I came into acquaintance with a man. We will call him Isaac. His name is Isaac, so that's fitting. And Isaac invited me, this is the first year I was in college, Isaac invited me to a campus ministry event. And if I recall correctly, I literally laughed at him. And I said, I could not be less interested in going. I do not care. I don't want that. Which wasn't completely true, but he was weird and I didn't want to be associated with him. You know? But Isaac, much like Jesus, did not give up on me. And week after week after week, he would invite me to this campus ministry thing. And finally, I was so sick and tired of him asking me that I said, Isaac, if I go, will you please never ask me again? And he said, put her there. And we shook on it. And I went. And after that, I just couldn't get enough. So from that point, I started to read this book. Not this one specifically, but the Bible. And it's had an effect on my life. And it's the results of that are unlike anything else I could have had. You know, like you could have given me a bunch of TED Talks. You could have given me a bunch, like a lecture series. Like there could have been a relay of information, and there is a lot of information in this book. But I'm not sure it would have had the transformative power that it did. And that's kind of my point, is this does have an effect on who we are in at least one of two ways. It's either something we accept or it's something we reject. You don't get away from it. And I can say this safely, that if you don't read it, that's a rejection. And if you're a Christian and a well-meaning Christian who isn't grounded in the Word, I don't mean that critically of you. I mean that invitationally. Start to read this book. Because like Peter, I have nothing to say if it isn't from here. You know, I could give you all the nuances of what I was just going into with my friend Isaac and the effects that that's had and blah, 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 blah. But if it's detached from the firm foundation that is Christ Jesus, the only foundation that there is, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's nothing. But we see in Scripture that the Word is powerful and effective, and it does accomplish what it was sent out to do, and God intends that it would change your life, that through the preaching of the Word you would be saved, that you would hear the gospel message and it would change you. It would transfer you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Apart from Jesus, we don't have that. And in Jesus, that we do. And those are markedly different situations. And they're mediated by Jesus, who Scripture calls the Word. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word becomes incarnate, takes on flesh, is born in our form and likeness, and lives amongst us. It says he tabernacled amongst us. He made his tent here. He lived in your neighborhood, is the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He moved in. What is that telling you? It's telling you he cares. Lots of people have lots of opinions about God, and most of them are just that. Their opinions. And in Christianity, we have something very different. We have a revelation. God showed up and told us who he was in the person of Jesus. It says Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. Other religions don't have that. If we want to know who God is and what he wants for us, we can look to Jesus. And let me tell you right now, before you get excited, the picture isn't always rosy. But it's good. And that's what he calls us into. And he tells us that, and this is evidence of that. And this is evidence of that that we can lay a hold of every day. And to our own, that's too extreme a word, I don't want to use it. To our own detriment, that's the word I want, we don't. If we're not grounded in this, we're grounded in something else, because you got to be building your house on something. And there's really two options. There's the firm foundation that is Christ Jesus, the rock on which he will build his church, profession of who he is, and there's sand. But Jesus says that, no, Jesus doesn't say it. No, it depends on how you read it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. That you can be building your house on all sorts of different things, but they're all just different colors of sand. Or you can build it on his word, what he said and what he showed of who he is. And if you listen to me and you don't do what I say, it's worthless, right? If you leave here and you say, oh, that was great, good sermon, pastor, and you shake my hand, you give me a smile or give me a hug, but you don't open Scripture, you've lied to me, and I'm hurt. And I'll probably never know, you know, unless I start asking you random Bible trivia questions in the foyer every week, which I won't do. But that's the hope here. And I've said this before. I'm sure I'll say it again unless you guys fire me. Then I won't have the opportunity to, right? I'll keep saying it. But Pastor William, me, anyone else here, we're not here to give you more information about Christianity. Like, Jesus didn't come to give information. He came to transform sinners into people who are righteous, something we cannot do by ourselves. And he does by his grace. That's what he came to do. And he tells us very clearly that that's what he came to do. It says that in, I think it's Matthew chapter 1, where it gives you the name Jesus, and it says you call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He tells you all about it in this book. And I would be totally lying to you if I said, when you read this book, it's going to be the most exciting thing you ever do. Because some parts aren't. Some parts are kind of boring. And the preacher said it, right? I can say that because I've actually read the whole thing. You know, most people who are all gaga about it, you query them about it, they haven't actually read the whole thing. Quick dog leg. So when I was in seminary, this is one of my constant grievances because I'd read it four or five times before I got there. I would say, I think it's very strange that there are people here preparing for ministry who have not read the whole Bible. And every single time I said that except one of my fellow student who I was saying that to would say, I haven't read the whole thing. And it's like, what are we doing here, people? Because if you haven't, and I mean this very, very kindly, if we haven't read what he said, what do we know what to do? How do we know what to do? How do you know how to live apart from what Jesus has told you to be or who Jesus has called you to be? You don't know. You're just building something on sand somewhere for some reason. Like, it's got to be grounded on who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. Otherwise, it's just going to, go the way of the dinosaur. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words won't. Build your life on the rock. I don't know. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, but you got to read this book. And you got to do more than read it. This is where this might get hard. You got to let it read you. So a lot of people, myself included, will read this book for information. They will treat it as if it has all the answers, which I will tell you, if you're trying to fix a washing machine and you go to Leviticus, it doesn't tell you. So in that sense, no, the Bible does not have all the answers. I still don't know how to make filet mignon because he didn't tell me in the Bible, right? I'm making jokes here. You can laugh. Everybody laughed. Now I'm lost. That's what happens when I tell jokes. I get lost. Tracking through. Bible. Ha! Thank you, Star. The Bible reads you. Okay, so when Jesus comes in, the Word made flesh, right? The embodiment of who God is and is showing himself to be into the world. When he comes in, guess how many questions he answers? So people ask him, it depends on who you read. Scholars usually say around 187 questions are asked of Jesus, and he directly answers. Some people will say one. Some people will say eight. He answers almost none of the questions that people give him directly. He does give them an answer, but they're not direct answers to the questions. Instead, and this was classic in rabbinic schools of the first century, this is the way they taught, he would ask them a question back. Or he would reframe their question into a better question because even their questions were wrong. Right? So ignorant are we that even our questions are wrong. So when we come to this book and all we expect is a bunch of answers, there are answers in here. And if you've got like specific historic, social, cultural questions that you're asking, there are answers in the Bible, absolutely. But if it's not helping you question the way that you live, you're reading the right book, but you might be reading it wrongly. Because that's what he came to show us. He came to show us who he was, and that would change who we are. It's not just information. It's transformation that he's in the business of. And we are to be transformed by the word in our midst. With meekness, we receive this word, and it transforms us. It says, literally, it has the power to save you. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. And he means that. And if it's not proving useful in your life, you might be reading it wrong, because God's word is not in the wrong. The way you read might be. And that should be good news for you. And I'll tell you why it's good. Let me put it in my own terms so that you don't feel offended. It's good news for me that the Bible asks questions of me because I'm wrong about a lot of stuff. And most people aren't going to ask you the questions that God asks you. People want to know, how was your day? And what's your job like? They don't want to know whether or not you're going to live forever, whether or not you care about the things of God, whether or not you love your neighbor as yourself, whether or not you're doing everything out of vain ambition or selfish conceit, but in all things considering yourself more valuable than other people. Like, those are the questions the Bible asks you. Do you want to be saved? What about once you know what it might cost you? Because it'll cost you your sin and death. Do you still want to be saved? All the things that you like to do that you know are out of accord with the will of God, it'll cost you those things. Who asks you those questions? Marcy, you ever get asked that question at the bank? Nobody in the bank just randomly, hey, as you deposit your little, no, nobody does that? Interesting. But God does. Why? Because God cares enough about the deep things, that lasting things of who you are and who you will be, to ask you those questions. And he does so in the bounds of this book and through fellow people who have made themselves available to God through their own receptivity to the Word made flesh, to Jesus, right? This is hard stuff. And if you don't think it's hard stuff, I don't know, watch this on the internet. Listen to it at half speed. I don't know, I feel like I'm talking slow because I have a cold, but maybe I'm talking too fast. And I've lost you. I haven't? Good. I heard an amen kind of whispered back there. This won't surprise you. I preach this sermon facing this way, but I would happily sit in a chair and listen to it preached at me because I need to hear it too. I don't wake up in the morning and think to myself, good gracious sakes, what an opportunity I have today to dig into the Word of God. And I like run over to the table with my highlighter and start scribbling. Like, that's usually not what it is. It's usually a discipline. It's a practice. It's something that I have understood as necessary and formative for me. And so I do it. And it's not fun. There, now you know. The preacher doesn't think the reading the Bible is fun. But I do it. Why? Because if I want to be like Peter, I have to. The only way Peter could get up and do what he did, the only way that people would look at Peter and say, here is one who has spent time with Jesus, is because he did that. He spent time with Jesus. He approximated himself to that which Jesus displayed of himself. He drew close. He said, this is what it looks like. Not my conceptions of the Messiah or conceptions of religion or conceptions of salvation, but what God actually said. I'm going to draw close to that. And that means drawing away from yourself and your own conceptions and your own notions and your own ideas and even your own preferences and actions, right? And drawing near to the one who, unlike you, can and will actually save. The Word of God is living and active, and every morning I get to get up and I get to read this living and active Word that tells me the thoughts and intentions of my own heart, that solidifies for me who I actually am and who God actually is and who God has actually called me to be. The teller at the bank isn't doing that, and they probably should. They probably consider themselves Christian down here, right? And we're in the same situation. Like, this is a great and grand opportunity for us to know God. And like I said, it isn't always going to be interesting and it isn't always going to be fun. Maybe you're nodding off to sleep right now as I do it, Jacob. Yeah, good on you. But it is what we need to do. Because it's who we are. We're people who are constituted by the Word of God, active in our life. And if we're not that, we're dead. In the creation story, this is what happens. You're all familiar with it. I'll stop after this, I promise. I shouldn't promise. I'm to let my yeses be my yeses and my noes, for everything else is from the evil one. Both Jesus and James said that. In the beginning, the world was covered in water without form and void, is what it says in Genesis chapter 1. And then God says, let there be light. And then he says, and sea and land, dry land. And then he says, and then he says, and then he says, and then he says. Everything he does, he says, and it happens, right? It doesn't say, and then he called together his general contractor and his engineering buddy, and they stamped his blueprints, and he started, he hired a bunch of day laborers, and they put together the world. It doesn't say that. It says he said it, and it happened, right? And he's still saying, right? God isn't silent in your life. You might have just plugged your ears a little bit. Maybe there's too much wax in there from neglect, right? But he does speak into his existence. It is what he does. Jesus says, my word doesn't pass away, right? He hasn't gone silent on us. He's still speaking. Do we have the ears to hear? Do we have the eyes to see? Do we have the heart to respond to that which he would have for us? Or do we just think to ourselves, wow, that's a great teaching, and then not do anything about it? Do not be a hearer of the word only, deceiving yourself, but be a doer of the word. For he who hears the word and does not do it is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But a man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right? Why can I tell you that? Because I memorized it. Right? Because we receive with meekness this implanted word which is able to save our souls. That we dwell in faith. That we live by faith. That who he is who we are in the world. That he calls us to be the kind of people that he is. People who love and people who care enough to read and to open themselves up to the questions that Scripture would ask of them. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Is just the most easy of examples I can give you. I don't hear a bunch of amens to that one, right? That's hard stuff. Salvation is hard stuff. It's easy and it's light and it's good, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your selfishness. And I use that as an example because it's an easy one. First thing in the morning, you have a decision to make. Very first thing. You get out of bed. What are you going to do with your day, right? And everybody's life is different. Not everybody can get up at 4 in the morning and read the Word. I get that. I don't mean to be prescriptive. But we need to build our lives on the firm foundation that is Christ Jesus. And one of the ways, this is me being what I said I almost never am up here, which is prescriptive, read your Bible. Care about what God has said. Be interested about who he is and what he's called you into. Like, this will be the kind of casual street way to say this. Give a rip about the things of God. For the love of God, please do. It'll change your life, and it'll be way, way better than the junk you're living now. And we all know that. And I might feel like I'm being a little critical up here, but trust me, if I was being judgmental, it would be the pot calling the kettle black. Because this isn't fun all the time, but it's good. And we need it. I've never met a person, this will be contentious maybe, who reads the Bible too much. I've been accused of it, and they were wrong. That's just not the situation we're in. And every time you open it, you are displaying both to yourself and God that you care and that you love him. If Connie wrote Nick a love letter and Nick never read it, what would it tell you about Nick's appreciation for Connie? It ain't there. And God wrote you a love letter, and he told you how he can be with you forever. And we do this with it. It's authoritative, and it's inerrant, and it's infallible. And then we take great pains to distance ourselves from whatever it is calling us into. Read the book. Let the book read you. Faith comes through hearing. Listen to what he's saying, and you will be saved. Who's excited? Did I convince anyone? Is anybody going to open the Word?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, great. Okay, so here's the thing. When you do that, Gail, if you open to, say, Matthew chapter 1, and you start reading the begats, this guy begat that guy, and that guy begat this guy, and you're just like, what is this? There's a lot of parts of the Bible that are like that. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, it's not going to make very much sense in a lot of places. I will encourage you, read the Gospel of Mark instead. It's a lot more accessible. You'll see who Jesus is, and you'll see what he's doing in this world, which is the same world as it was back then, and you'll see what he would have you do, which is come, follow me, wherever it is I would go. And sometimes those places are hard and uncomfortable, but where my servant is, there I will be also, and he calls you to be in his presence. That's what he wants for you. Here's a good one. I'll just do this, and I'll be done. This little tidbit, this little factoid, this little trivia. If you just read the words of Jesus, the unique words of Jesus that don't show up multiple times in the Gospels, it'll take you less than an hour. 1 hour. I haven't done the math, but how many hours have you lived in your life? Roughly many. And one will put you in proximity to what God has said of himself and what God is doing in the midst of his people. 1 hour. Give him an hour. And that hour will turn into two. It'll turn into 4, it'll turn into 8, it'll turn into 16. You'll give him your life.
and you'll have that life forever. Because heaven and earth pass away, but Jesus' words won't. And you can build your life on that rock. You can. But it does mean you stop constructing on sand. You give up what you were doing before, which was apathy and negligence and ignorance, and you just didn't really much care. But now he's called you to care and to evidence that care in practical ways. Get up and read your Bible. Why? Because it's the means he's given us to know who he is. And he wants to be known. And that's a conception of God that not all religions have had. A lot of people think God is distant and he's this mystery and he doesn't want to be known. But in Jesus we have this God who's drawn close to us, who wants to know and be known, who cares enough about you to step into your midst and to tell you when you're wrong. Pay attention to that. Listen to him. Come, follow. And inherit the life that you could never have apart from him. Does this make sense? We're all tracking. Do I need to convince anybody else? Everybody's like, no, don't say anything. You'll keep talking. Okay, let me close this in prayer. Lord, this isn't necessarily new stuff for us. But we know that the faith of yesterday isn't the faith of today. That today is the day of salvation. Today you've drawn close to your people. Today you say to us, do not harden your hearts as others did on the day of their visitation, but be softened by my word and draw close to me. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to draw close in something so simple as reading a book. That we don't have to ascend to heaven to say who's going to bring the word of God down to us, nor do we have to dig it up from the ocean saying who will descend that they might bring it up. But rather, you've placed it in us, in our hearts and on our tongues, that we might profess who you are, that people might be saved through the hearing of your word preached, that we might be saved through being obedient to the one who calls us into fellowship. We just pray that we would be people of practical discipline, that we would be people who open up your word and enjoy the great privilege of knowing you for who you are, and that we couldn't keep it to ourselves, that it would become the very heartbeat of our existence. For we know that all things live and move and have their being in you, and that all things includes us, that apart from you we have nothing, but with you we have everything. And Lord, I just pray that you'd put us in such a position that everything we once considered as gain, we would now consider as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing you, Christ Jesus, to be our Lord. And not just in some eschatological future sense, but in the today, in the way we spend our mornings, in the way we spend our evenings, in the way we spend our afternoons, that we would live in such a way that draws us close to you, because we know that that's what you're in the business of doing, the business of drawing us close. Grant us the humility and the great strength that we need to practice that humility, to put you before us, to pay attention to what it is you would have us do, that we wouldn't be those who live out of vain ambition or selfish conceit, but in all things we would consider you and others as more valuable than ourselves, that we would think, as Paul says, of ourselves with sober judgment, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. But rather we would think highly of you, in your word, in your will, in your way, and we would be excited and open to the reality that you are in fact moving in our lives in such a simple way as reading. We thank you for the transforming work that you've already begun in us, and we rest secure in the knowledge that what you began in us, you will bring to completion on the day of your visitation. That we don't need to wonder whether or not this is a waste of time, but we can know that your word accomplishes that which it was sent out to do, that your word makes alive, that we can pay attention to you because you've shown up for us, and that is a great privilege. And Lord, I just thank you that you've given us this opportunity. Jesus says that there are people who open the scriptures daily, thinking in them they have life, but they refuse to turn to you. And I just thank you that you've given us that opportunity to turn to you, not to just open some old book and get some information and grow in our head knowledge without growing in any depth of heart, but rather that we would be transformed into people made after your image and likeness, that we would display your glory into this world by faith and through grace, not of our own works, but by your power alive and well in us. We thank you for that power, not just the form of godliness, but the power therein. And I pray, maybe lastly, that we wouldn't just be people who say thanks, but we would be people who live thanks. With the way that we exist, we would evidence to ourselves and you and others that we're grateful for what you've done in our lives, that we've been turned from darkness to light, that our mourning has been transformed into dancing, that our tears are dried up forevermore because of what it is that you're doing in our midst. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You're free to go and do whatever you want with your life, but please read your Bible.